I'm not really sure where to begin. I studied all day yesterday. And I felt like the Lord helped me at times, and I got done at 10 o'clock. Thought I hit the print button, but I hit Outlook. Asked me if I wanted to save it, so I did. I had two documents, one with all these scriptures that I had, actually took me a lot longer than I thought it would, in order and different categories I wanted to bring out. And, well, long story short, I lost everything. Instead of scrambling around, I just said, I'm going to bed and trusting the Lord for what He'd have for us this morning. Remember Tim mentioned a few weeks ago, and I know other preachers, when he said it, said, yes, we can identify with that. There's often times when we preach on a particular text or subject, God is pleased to bring that preacher right into the reality of what he's preaching. That's exactly what's happened to me. Since my last message, speaking on the perseverance of the saints, all hell has come against me. And especially this last week, it's been an onslaught, one thing after another. And I get that thing last night, I'm like, Lord, what is this all about? And think maybe it's just, in fact, I think it may fit into one point I want to emphasize. Let's pray. Father, I want to be faithful to Your word. I want to be faithful to Your people. I want to trust You, Lord. You've proven Yourself to be trustworthy in my life and Your people's life. And Father, I don't know what You want me to say this morning. I don't know exactly where You want me to go. Well, the truth is, there's a lot of things I don't know. But I know this, that You reign. You are the sovereign over the universe, Lord, that You're true and faithful. And Lord, that You've given us Your word. No, we can't go wrong by reading it, studying it, examining it. Lord, we pray this morning You give light and clarity. And Lord, just give us something that's going to be beneficial, Lord, to Your people. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time let's turn to Colossians, if you would. Colossians 1. I guess we could begin again in verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And we sought to look at verse 23, and my three points were what this text does say, what this text is. My second one was what this text does not say. And thirdly, we looked at the nature of saving faith. In the nature of saving faith, we had three points. One being, faith is a gift from God. Secondly, that faith is obedient, produces obedience. And saving faith, the third one, it endures forever. And we didn't get to the third one, which we're going to end up addressing today. And there's going to be some overlap in the message, I'm sure. But we're talking about the perseverance of the saints. A very precious, important doctrine in the Word of God. One that affects the gospel. One that your view of it really impacts your view of the gospel. Impacts your view of justification. It's very important. You know, you have in the doctrines of grace truths that are just so interwoven they can't be separated, brethren. People say the three-pointers, four, they don't understand. A proper understanding of the doctrines of grace will land you all solidly on all five of them. One hangs upon the other. In fact, many scriptures, you see them interwoven. And I just want to begin with a quote from Piper. He has this little introduction to his booklet on the doctrines of grace. He says, "Our experience is that clear knowledge of God from the Bible is the kindling that sustains the fires of affections for God. And probably the most crucial kind of knowledge is the knowledge of what God is like in salvation. This is what the 5 points of Calvinism are about. We do not begin as Calvinists and defend a system. We begin as Bible-believing Christians who want to put the Bible above all systems of thought. But over the years," and I wholeheartedly amen him here, "but over the years, many years of struggle, we have deepened our conviction that Calvinistic teachings on the 5 points are biblical and therefore true. Our own struggle makes us patient with others who are on the way. We believe that all the wrestling to understand what the Bible teaches about God is worth it. God is a rock of strength in a world of quicksand. To know Him and His sovereignty is to become like an oak tree in the wind of adversity and confusion. And along with strength is sweetness and tenderness beyond imagination. The sovereign lion of Judah is the sweet lamb of God." That's so true. End quote. Well, we're just going to hit the ground running. I'm going to look first at, and some of these we talked about, some of these we looked at last time, but, and I had a comprehensive list here, but I don't know what, I just scrambled this morning to get some of these verses, but I got some of the major ones. We're just going to look first at the verses that emphasize in the Scripture the perseverance, the necessity of the saints, the believers, persevering in the faith. And it's absolutely essential. I may make a comment or two, but I really just want the Bible to speak for itself. Just see what the Bible says about this thing. Matthew 24. I'm going to try to go in order here. Just bear with me because there may be some messed up stuff here. Matthew 24. In verses 13 and 14. Well, no, verse 12. I don't know if I need to explain the context of every one of these, but he's talking, this is the end times, the close of the age, as it were. Matthew 24, verse 12, "And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." That's Jesus' words. Mark 13, we find the same statement. But in a different book. Seems in a different context. He says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Obviously, if you're hated, you're persecuted, he's talking, and you don't endure, there's evidence that you're not saved, right? And you're not of God's. But he guarantees you're going to be hated by all kinds of types of people for his name's sake. And that's going to produce, I mean, who in here likes to be hated? I don't think anybody likes to be hated. So the natural reaction of the flesh is to compromise, right? To give in. But the one who stands true to the end demonstrates the salvation of God. Luke 8. Actually, we have this really in every one of the Gospels. Luke 8. This is the parable of the sower. He says, the ones along the path are those who heard the word. You know, they heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who hear the word and receive it with joy. Apparently, they believe, right? But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. So here's an example. I kind of threw it in here. I had this in a separate category, but here's an example of one that doesn't endure, right? Doesn't continue in the faith. They fall away. John 8, 31. You know, Jesus was real big. You know, everybody was following Christ for everything he was doing. Jesus kind of cuts to the chase and says, you know what? Verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews that had believed on him, if you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples. Or, you know, as opposed to the person that got excited like that weed that grows up and gets choked out and fades away and falls away. If you abide in my word, you continue on, you press on, you endure, you demonstrate you're truly my disciple. Romans 11. Weren't there too long ago. I guess it's been a few months. Romans 11 and verse 20. Of course, the context here, he's talking about Israel and the Gentiles. And verse 20. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. He's speaking of Israel there. But you stand fast through faith. Who? He's talking to the Gentiles here. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. He doesn't mean there they're going to lose yourself. He's speaking generally. If he didn't spare the nation of Israel, he's not going to spare you as well. And he qualifies that right here. He clarifies what he means by that. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. That faith continues on. You endure to the end. Same thing. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. God doesn't cut off what's alive. He doesn't cut off what has life in it. He cuts off what's dead. Right? It's not a saving faith here that falls away and withers away and dies. It's dead faith that James speaks of. 1 Corinthians 15, 1, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Unless you are another one of those dead faiths, a false faith, a professor only and not a possessor, one of those we find in Matthew chapter 7. I mean, we find this in numerous places in the Bible. There's false professions of faith. Hebrews 3. No, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11, the saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. There it is again, the emphasis of enduring. This is true of us. We live with him, we die with him, if indeed we endure. Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, verse, beginning in verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt and led by Moses? To whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. In the end, the faith was exposed. The unbelief was exposed. They didn't have true, genuine, saving faith because they didn't make it to the end. Revelation 2. Verse 7. Jesus addresses the churches there. Find in verse 7, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, or overcomes, some translations say. One who endures, continues, makes it to the end. He who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Verse 11, the one who conquers will not be hurt in the second death. Chapter 3, verse 12, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Verse 21, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now you have those emphases in Scripture which are sobering realities. And then you have these texts. John chapter 6. We looked at this last week. We're just going to go over it again. John chapter 6. In verse 37. All that the Father gives me, Jesus says, will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing, absolutely nothing, of all that he has given me, but raise it up on that last day. Everything the Father has given me, it's going to be raised up on that last day. Every single soul, not one of them lost. John chapter 10. I mean, these are very clear, dogmatic statements coming right from the mouth of the Son of God. John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That marks the child of God right there. They hear his voice, they follow him. I give them eternal life. We talked about that last time. And guess what? They will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's pretty clear. If you're put into the hand of the Father, nothing and no one is taking you out. The issue is, are you in his hand, right? Philippians 1, another very strong text. Philippians 1, chapter 1, in verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And that silences the thought, well, God does do the saving, it's left up to the sinner. No, if God began the work, which He does the work. But if He began it, it's going to make it to the end. It's going to see completion in Jesus Christ on that final day when He presents you holy, blameless, and undefiled. It's going to happen. It's a certainty. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 11. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before Him, just like our text we just read, in holiness before God and our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Who's going to do it? Who's going to get them to that place? The emphasis in Colossians is, you must continue, right? In order to be presented holy, blameless, and undefiled, if you continue in the faith. Here Paul says it another way. The same truth, the same thing's happening. He takes it from the other perspective. Here the saint has to continue. Here's how he does right here. God's going to make you. He's going to increase you. You're going to abound with love. He's going to establish your hearts to get you to the end. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24. Just a good general, solid truth. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God ain't going to fail on the thing. If He set forth the plan of action which He has, and we're going to look at that, Lord willing, in a minute, nothing's going to stop it. If it does, He ain't God, right? Romans 8, we spent a bit of time with that last time, but let's just look at that again. Romans 8. Very beginning of this verse, very beginning of that chapter, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Just like that. No condemnation. If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. No matter what comes against you, no matter what happens in your life, there's no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. Down to verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestinated, He called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. And as we said last time, the only way for that glorification to be sure is for God to see to it that that faith which He justifies is a faith that makes it to the end, right? It's got to. A faith that does not endure to the end is not a justifying faith. It's the faith we've already seen in some of these other verses. Let's turn to Ephesians. I don't know exactly if all the doctrines of grace are in this first chapter, but it's totally interwoven in the beginning. You see, Paul just sets forth the plan of salvation right here. This is what's happening, he says. Verse 4, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. God did that before this whole world was made. Purpose. You be holy and blameless for the foundation of the earth. Chose us in Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on the earth. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee for our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Oh, look at that right there at the end. If God's given us his Spirit and it's a guarantee of an inheritance, how can that be lost? It's the guarantee. That's what a guarantee is. You're going to get it. It's guaranteed. So if upon conversion, a man is born again, and he comes to Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit has been given, that guarantee, that seal as it were, and it's a guarantee of an inheritance that's yet to come. How is that taken away? It can't be. Or God's a liar. It just can't be. There's a lot more I could say on that text. God has purposed something before the foundation of the world. It's going to happen. Nothing's going to stop it. Hebrews 13, verse 5. A verse my soul is hanging on right now. I will never leave you nor forsake you. First Peter 1. I think I got this in the King James in my notes, because I think it's my preferred rendering, but he has caused us to be born again. First Peter 1, verse 4. He has caused us to be born again to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There it is again. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, if God has something reserved in heaven for you, that means you've got to get there for it to be reserved for you, right? If you don't make it there, then what's reserved for you isn't really reserved for you, is it? But it is, because the Bible says it is. But the emphasis, what I really want to bring out is, who are kept by the power of God. What's the ESV say? Guarded by, what is that? Guarded through faith. Same thing, by God, the power of God. Kept by God's power. Through faith. See, it's the continuance of the faith. Unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So there you have it. Two overwhelming truths presented in God's Word that clearly teach the necessity of the saints to persevere in faith and the necessity of God keeping them, preserving them. You know, perseverance and preservation. And faith, brethren, is the critical element. Faith is the agent that God uses to bring those two together. God uses a number of means to accomplish the continuance of our faith. You know, people tend to get all caught up with dwelling on the sovereignty of God to the extent that they somehow find human agency an absolute just impossibility. Just cramps their cranium. Oh, it can't be. If God's done everything and he's done all this before the foundation of the world, and he holds everything in his hand, and he gives the gift of faith, and none of this other stuff can be possible. Brethren, the reality is this. The sovereign God of the universe was so pleased to design life, to make it to make means, the means of human agency, you and I, His own people, whom He purposed to save and give to His Son, make us an integral part of His saving plan, of His sovereign plan, of the working out of His sovereignty. Brother John preached a couple weeks ago in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus clearly establishes in that text that human prayer is an essential means designed and purposed by God Himself to accomplish His eternal decree of saving sinners and advancing the gospel into the nations. Clearly that's what it says. Jesus is saying, pray. Pray to the Father for laborers. Why? Because we need laborers to share the gospel. I mean, is God fully capable of doing it on His own without our prayer? Yes, He is. But that's not how it's presented to us in the Word of God. That's not His purpose. That's not His design. His design is to get you on your knees and plead with Him, and therefore laborers will be sent. And haven't we seen that here, brethren? We have. We've seen the fruit of that. We've prayed for laborers. We've got the Wilkinsons right here, desiring to be sent forth. We've got the Flaspolers about to go out. We've got the Richies. We desire to have laborers come forth from our own body, and that's what's happening. God has answered our prayer. He doesn't set His people on a task that He's not going to fulfill. You can be assured of this, brethren. If God's commanded us to do something, He's going to provide the grace for it to be accomplished. He's going to do it. So all we need to do is obey Him. Earnest prayer for missions and labors is the means God uses in sending forth the gospel. Labors for the gospel. And let me just get on that subject. Means. We saw last week in Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27 when we were examining the nature of saving faith that obedience is a product of faith, right? And obedience is a means God uses in accomplishing His purpose to get His people to the end. It is. I mean, what did He say there? I'm going to put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes and to obey My... I keep getting the versions mixed up, but obey My rules, I think it is in the ESV. Obey Me. I'm going to cause you. I'm going to so work in your heart and your life, I'm going to make you obedient. And that obedience is going to protect you and keep you from being one that falls away, that drops off the cliff, that turns back. Obedience is a key element, or mark rather, of saving faith. It really is. The evidence that they are truly His, and that their faith continues through it all, that they press on, that they endure, that they possess eternal life, that life truly has been planted in them, is that they had the obedience of faith that the Scripture speaks of, which enables them to persevere, to continue on, to be knocked down, yes, but to be picked themselves back up and press forward and go on and to endure to the end. Fear is another one. Fear is another means of God that He uses to accomplish getting His people to endure to the end, to continue on. Jeremiah 32 and verse 40 says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put My fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from Me. There it is. This is going to be an element that I'm going to work into the life of My people that I've given My Son to make sure they make it to the end. It's going to be My fear. You see people that don't fear God, mark it down. They don't know Him. They haven't been given to His Son, at least not yet. Here in this one verse, God clearly states He will not turn His people away on the basis, He says, of His covenant love, everlasting covenant. And He guarantees that His people will persevere. They will not depart from Him because He will preserve them from doing so by putting His fear in them. Genesis 18, 19, the Lord says this about Abraham, for I've chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, and by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has promised him. That's very interesting. God made some serious promises to Abraham, ones you and I are benefiting from today. He says here, it was conditional, that promise, based on Abraham doing righteousness and justice. The means of obtaining that promise was based on Abraham's obedience, walking in righteousness and doing justice. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 says this, "But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are His." And then right after that he says, "And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." That's interesting. The obedience is the means of fulfilling, or rather verifying, that you bear the seal that he speaks of just prior to it. Lord knows who those who are His. They bear this seal. Then he says, "Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." The departing of iniquity, obedience, is going to verify whether or not you have that seal. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you," Paul writes. I'm sorry, I'm starting to go a little fast, aren't I? But I think I'm running out of time. So I'm just going to read them. "No temptation has taken you such as common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." There it is. God's provided a way of escape, His grace, so you can endure the trials of temptation. Jude 20:21-24 says this, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God." There's the command to the child of God. "Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." You see the combination there. The charge to the child of God, and then the reference to the one who's able to keep him from stumbling, God Himself, to preserve him. Hebrews 12:14, "Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." We have to strive for holiness. It'll be a means of God to preserve us. You know, I was reading just in devotions with the children, and struck me. I never really noticed this verse before. I guess it's because I was, well, obviously it's because I was going through this message. But on John 16, Jesus, you know, His last conversation really with the brethren before He's taken away and crucified. And you know, He shares many things there in 14 and 15. Believe in God. The emphasis, a lot of emphasis on belief, faith. Believe in me. Believe in me. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Believe me. Truly I say unto you, whoever believes me. A lot of emphasis on faith, believing me. A lot of precious truths in there. Warnings are going to be hated by the world. They need to abide in Him that His joy might be in them. And He ends that by saying, beginning in verse 16 rather, "I have said all these things to you." All these things I've said to you to keep you from falling away. It's amazing. This is the same one who said in chapter 10, "No one can pluck them out of my Father's hand." There's no presumption here. Scriptures don't condone that. Christ Himself sees there's means. He's telling them these are the means of keeping you from falling. The things I just told you, put them into practice. Bury them in your heart. Exercise them. Make them a part of your life. Remember them. Lean on them. Trust them. Some of you might be thinking, well, yeah, you've left out some pretty craftily left out some difficult text here that you haven't really dealt with. And like I know, I'm sure somebody's thought of 1 Corinthians 9:27, where Paul says, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." And that word there really is rejected or reprobate, translated in other parts of Scripture. I don't think we should be all alarmed because Paul says that. I mean, Paul realizes the same thing. I stand before others and I preach something, I better be doing it. I better exercise discipline in my body, in my life, or I'm going to prove to be one with dead faith. I'm going to be proved to be a false, a phony. I'm not going to lean upon my apostle title. I've got to exercise this thing out. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's the very next verse. I got to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you always have obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he follows it with this. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So you see that responsibility and that encouragement of God working in you and right alongside you, and he's going to provide everything you need to get there in the same verse. Okay, so what about passages like Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10? And I kind of dealt with those, well, it was a couple years ago, but I'll save that for Tim. He might get there, what, 2012, maybe? 2011? Soon. But I think if you look at those passages in their context, there's some clues in there that really give some clarity to those texts. I won't deny they're difficult texts. I just want to close with this passage. Make a couple comments. Because God's people, I think the perseverance of the saints is a doctrine of great encouragement and assurance. I have no hope, brethren, of me making it to the end in myself. I don't. I know I won't. I know I won't if God doesn't get me there. But I feel the compulsion in my spirit that I've got to do it. I mean, I got responsibility in this thing. There are consequences to our actions. There are. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." That's terrifying. I mean, that's got to be one of the most frightening verses in the Bible. That's a real possibility. You need to hear that. I need to hear that. Brethren, this is a real danger. There really does exist the possibility of you, of I, falling away from the living God. I mean, haven't we witnessed it? In this assembly, we have. We may be even right now. I don't know. And you know how it happens? It isn't overnight. It's never overnight. It's through the subtle, quiet, collective whispers of unbelief. Just come settling in upon you. There's one compromise after another. Builds upon itself. I mean, did you catch that in the verse that I read? What leads to the falling away? An unbelieving heart. The continuance of faith, you see. It's all about faith. An unbelieving heart. And let me tell you, brethren, when unbelief, and it can get a hold. It can get a foothold even of a child of God for a time, for a season, it can. It gets a hold of you. You don't have power just to flip it on and off like a light switch. There's a real, deep, dark evil behind it. God just doesn't call it an unbelieving heart. He calls it an evil, unbelieving heart. A heart that will take you away from the blessings of God. A heart that will steal away all joy and satisfaction of Jesus Christ. A heart that will seek to pacify its lack of faith by trusting the counsel of the ungodly, by justifying sin, by feeding the flesh, And if given enough root, given enough space to grow, it'll ultimately drive you away from the living God. Forever. Brother, you just spent the whole message and the last message telling us that a Christian can't lose their salvation. And it seems like you're contradicting yourself. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And you know, it's like I was telling that brother the other week, Conrad Murrell said, you know, he's a firm believer in the doctrines of grace. He was asked the question, can a Christian lose their salvation? And his response was, they can if they do. The obvious implication was they really weren't a Christian, but they can if they do. And that's really what we've got to come down to. You know, we can't just lean upon our doctrinal deductions, and we've got to lean upon Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, that statement could be, you know, the accuracy of that statement could be challenged. We develop our understanding of the gospel. What we lean upon is really based on doctrine we understand. But my point is, we can argue all day long about false teaching that says you can lose your salvation, which is indeed false. We can set forth the perseverance of the saints, something I feebly sought to do this morning. And we should. It's true. It's a true doctrine. But in the end, brethren, if you don't make it, you don't make it. He that endures to the end will be saved, Jesus said. It's that clear. Real quick, my son, most of you know, he's in basic training right now, and I rented a movie. I thought I kind of wanted to enter into what he's going through. You know, and I'm not going to mention the movie because I don't want you running out and looking at it because I don't recommend it. But most military movies don't tend to use the most honorable language. But it did show me some things. There was a scene in there. It was training for the Navy SEALs. Now, I'm assuming it's pretty accurate. But there's this giant brass bell that hangs out where they're training. All you got to do is ring that bell, and they'll discharge you. They'll let you go. You can go back to whatever else they had you appointed to, and it's no big deal. But it's a matter of, you know, obviously, if your face. People don't try to join the Navy SEALs because they don't have anything else better to do. That, you know, there's a desire, there's a drive. This is an important thing. And they showed scenes where, you know, those sergeants would just tempt them with that thing. There it was, just sat the whole time, and they're just, I mean, we're talking about physical demands are just incredible. Physical, mental, just being pushed to the absolute limits of their being. People crying, people throwing up, people just wanting to quit. Some guys would just walk up there just in a daze, just dinging it. Some people would take this one scene, you had the soldier just beating it with a bat. And I thought there's a lot of spiritual truth to that. Satan hangs that bell right over your shoulder. All you got to do is hit it. Just give in. One time, just hit the bell. He'll give you all kinds of reasons to hit it. All kinds of deceptive reasons. It's the whisper of unbelief. It's the evil, unbelieving heart. Quench it. Put it away. Brethren, it's a constant attack against us. God help us. Give us faith to endure to the end. Thank you. You're dismissed.